Hugh, driving as you do round probably a lot of the diocese, as well as our half of it, what are some of the things that you're seeing God doing that really make your heart rejoice?
Oh, gosh. That's a very good question. Sometimes it's tempting to despair, seeing the life of the church, because the church is struggling at the moment in many rural parts. And what actually makes a huge difference to me is this trajectory that we're on as a diocese in terms of diocesan strategy, that we're beginning to acknowledge there are difficult areas, there are tiny congregations, and we can't just carry on doing the same old, same old. And we've got to do something new. And I think God is giving us just a moment in his time to sort of say, actually, not only us as a diocese, but the national church, let's do something fresh and new. And when people respond to that, so when we have things like Messy Church, Cafe Church, one of the latest ones is Mossy Church, which is really fascinating. Actually, it means it meets outside in the open air, usually in the forest, by Thetford Forest, hence the mossy bit. All sorts of things, and people just springing up, taking initiatives. And because the clergy are so thinly spread, people are getting the message that if they want to do something, they can get on and do it. And so the gifts that God has given his church, people are being to exercise because the clergy are out of the way. Because sometimes clergy have a tendency to sort of suppress. So seeing new life, new activity, is the thing that really sets my heart on
fire. Are there some good examples where you're seeing lives transformed by Jesus?
Often younger families, and encounter much more open actually than older, the next generations, it seems to me. And it's through those sort of fresh expressions of church where Jesus is proclaimed that people come to find him as their Lord and Saviour. That's what's so exciting.
Thank you, Hugh.
Right. Thank you very much. As Peter says, I do sort of travel around quite a bit, and I always enjoy coming here, I have to say, and being part of the worship, and it really helps me feel not only connected, but also in this sort of worship, connected with God afresh. Because when you go to a church with sort of six people, and I'm the youngest by 30 years, and it seems a bit of a struggle. And so it is really good to be with you. So I always appreciate the invitation and appreciate the warmth of fellowship there is here. And Ian, I think it is, leading our worship this morning. I don't know how you decided to choose those hymns, but I've had a bit of help. Indeed. And actually it fits in really well together in terms of what I feel I've got to say to you as a congregation, and it may be very familiar and you know, think actually there's nothing new here, but actually maybe the spirit is at work between what I'm saying and what we're reflecting back in the hymn. So thank you for being attentive to him. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that indeed you would speak to us, that you would remind us of that great calling you have for us to be your people. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would inspire us and lead us. Call us on, we pray. Amen. As Peter's indicated, I spend a lot of time in the car driving around, seeing different clergy, different PCCs, different churches, usually every Sunday somewhere different. Every Sunday somewhere different, actually. So it's a very different form of ministry, having been rooted in the parish, enjoying sort of parish ministry. I had a very strange experience. I went back yesterday to the first church where I was curate at, and they've completely reordered it and everything else, but all the memorials are around the church, big church, Georgian church, with a big balcony and gallery around it, and more memorials like that, sort of, you know, sacred to the memory of. Usually they were clergy, and suddenly after 30 years, it struck me how familiar they were, how many memorials of those memorials I'd read during sermons. Usually the vicar's sermons. Suddenly, I was back there again. It was at the back of the godson's wedding. It was a great occasion to sort of see the church and meet people. And you know, some of those faithful members of the congregation 30 years ago, who I thought were old, meeting them again and realizing I'm now older than they were, and yet how old they seem. So it was extraordinary to be there. You know, some of you have probably done these exercises in your business. You know, if your business was an animal, what sort of animal would it be? You know, would it be sort of like a lion ready to sort of pounce on its competitors? Is the sloth, a bit like the Church of England, slow to move and sort of the get going? What sort of animal is your church? Well, I've been thinking a bit about the church and I've seen different forms of church. And I've been thinking about that. So I've got some pictures for you to consider. What sort of church we could be, and sometimes I see around the place. The first is the West Road concert venue in Cambridge. Probably a number of you have been there. Maybe it could be the Arts Theatre. An audience comes in, sits down, sees what's going on at the front, participates by listening, inspired by the beauty of whatever's going on around them, and maybe sometimes the surroundings. And then leave again. Again, at that church 30 years ago, I was taking the 8 o'clock service, and I think it was the following Sunday we were having a breakfast in the church hall, and we said to the 8 o'clock service, "So, you know, would you like to come to the breakfast?" And one younger member of the congregation, and she was surprisingly young, said, "I don't come to church to do that sort of thing." You know, not engaging with one another. And sometimes when you go to some churches or... I won't say which church it is particularly, but I happen to live next door to it, in Ely. You feel it's a performance. You know, you're there, but you're just in the audience. Other churches sometimes feel a bit like the pantomime. Not because it's chaotic and everything's going on around about, but again, there's a sense of performance. And every now and then, the congregation or the audience sort of join in, and join in with great gusto and relish, but then they go back to being the audience. Another form of church is the Darby and Joan Church, where, again, I was a curate, sent up to the Darby and Joan, big hall, long trestles down the sort of centre of the hall, sort of very long, and there were sort of groups of people dotted around. And every now and then there's just one person sitting by themselves. And I was thinking, why are these long trestles here, and why don't all those people move up, and they could actually sort of be together? So I asked one lady in particular who was sitting by herself, and you know, there's 5 or 6 people down that way and you know, a few up that way, but nobody around her. And I said, "Why are you here?" And she said, "Oh, when I joined Darby and Joan, you know, there was Mabel sitting next to me and Agnes sitting there, and so, but they've all died and I'm just sort of left." Yeah. And sometimes you feel like churches are God's waiting room, you know, just sort of about to shuffle off. And be with the Lord himself. You know, they've got to that sort of age. And they're all seated in a place where there's no engagement with one another. Sort of Darby and Joan church. And then there's the workshop church. And I see a lot of this. You know, people come together for a particular activity. But actually they're all together in their little groups. And they're doing things either together or individually at different workbenches. Some are really keen on the friends group and get involved in that. Others are really keen on the building and just spend all their time and energy really on that. And Sunday, well, Sunday's great, but actually it's a bit of a distraction to getting on with the real stuff, which is the building or whatever else it is. People engaged in a different activity than the core. They're not together. And then there's the swimming pool church. Again, activity under one roof. But some people are going up and down the lanes. Other family groups are together. And maybe they're talking to one another. There's often, in those sort of circumstances, people who are on sort of nodding terms. They've met each other in the changing rooms. They've seen each other in different states of dress. And they can just about go, "Morning." And then sort of leave again without really engaging with one another. And, you know, if we suggested, you know, you stopped all the activities and actually you came together, people would be aghast. You know, "I've come to do this. You know, who are you to interfere with my lane swimming? You know, who are you to sort of interrupt our family? You know, this is a special family time." You know, activity under one roof, but all with different purposes. Different pictures of the church. And I want to remind ourselves, and I want to remind myself, that actually what God has called us to is to be a new community. That's at the heart, it seems to me, of that passage that we had read from Ephesians 4. Indeed, that seems to be what Paul is calling us out to be. In that church in Ephesus, with all its difference, with all the sort of activity of Ephesus, different communities, different races, different nations, slaves, free, male, female, Jews, Gentiles, all sorts of people, all mixed together from different parts of the world. And Paul says, God has called us to be a new humanity, a new people for him. That's why he starts off chapter 3 by saying this: I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the benefit of the Gentiles, assuming you know that God gave me special responsibility, tending his grace to you Gentiles, I urge you, beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling. As we're commissioning Lorna this morning, we often think of our calling to task, to activity in the life of the church, whether it's a community reacher or outreach worker, or it's an incumbent or an associate minister or a church warden or a PCC member. You know, what is God calling us to do? And Paul has a bigger picture of that calling. So he's not talking to us at this stage about individual calling, but he says, lead the life worthy of your calling and always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit and binding yourselves together with peace. It's about our relationships with one another. So if there's anything I want you to take away this morning, it is to reflect on what it means to have profound engagement with each other. Profound engagement. Not superficial, but where we're in a place where God speaks to us through others as he calls us to be this new community. No wonder we need to be gentle with one another, because we are all sinners. We've all received God's grace. And so there's no sense of superiority. But there we come together, and we need to be gentle with one another. We need to be long-suffering, patient. We need to go often at the pace of the slowest, not the fastest. And I say all this in a context of representing the diocese at General Synod. And this time last week, I was just coming out of York Minster and about to go into Sunday, Monday and Tuesday. So 2 days of what we've called shared conversations. And some of you may have read about it, and some of you may have followed different bishops or other sort of clergy on in the Church of England and Facebook and blogging and everything else. Shared conversations are all about same sex and what the Church of England in particular does in the context, and how it holds together very different views about how we in today's culture should respond to those attracted to same sex. And I think all of us felt very apprehensive. We'd had a pretty acrimonious synod meeting on Friday and Saturday. And often you find in the debate, if you don't know what's General Synod, it's a bit like the sort of parliament of the Church of England. And we find in the debating chamber, though we all sit around in theory because it sort of expresses our unity rather than in sort of, unlike parliament, you know, in opposition to one another, you find on the debating floor and in the debating chamber people's agendas coming through the most bizarre sort of debate. So you might have a debate about churchyard regulations, but then it turns out to be really a debate about whether we can trust the bishops or the legislative programme or something like that. So it's very odd sort of watching this. And that had all gone on Friday and Saturday. So those of us going into all these shared conversations were apprehensive. How would we hold together these very disparate views about a very difficult topic? And I have to say, the process was superb. We divided into small groups of 20, and then we subdivided those groups, so it's 400 people, into groups of 20, then into six, and then into threes. And we heard each other's stories. We heard what God had done in our lives. So there was that a moment of engagement. And then we had various other presentations, and views were expressed in a whole range of topics and issues. And every view was there, so people didn't feel alienated or left out. And by Tuesday morning, we knew that we'd come together in a way that was very significant. We didn't have to make a decision. There was no decisions there. But actually, we'd had that profound engagement with one another. We just scratched the surface of our understanding of Scripture, of how we interpret Scripture, how we see and discern what God is doing in today's church. All those things, what he's calling us to be. And there's a lot more work to do. But actually, the process was really helpful. For the first time in 6 years, having been on General Synod, I actually felt proud to be a member of General Synod, simply because of the way we had come together. I beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling. In verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul writes this. Well, in the version that you have before us, it sounds a bit different. It says, "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ." Speaking the truth in love to one another can be actually very difficult. As an incumbent, I would always often get a letter that would be purporting to be speaking the truth in love. It might have been more on the truth side. Certainly the love was certainly lacking often. I don't know if Peter gets those sort of letters or those sort of comments. "Vicar, I just want to say something." And then usually it sort of cuts you right down. Somebody said left a service, and he may have been right, but he had a habit of doing this. Left the service and just simply said, "That was disgusting this morning." And you've given your best, the worship band had led as the best they could, and nothing untoward had happened. It was a perfectly good service, but it just reduced you down. And I had to go to him and say, "You've done this week after week after week, month after month. You may have a valid point, but please don't say it after the service. Let's get together and we'll talk about this and your perspective afterwards. But not on the Sunday morning." I was incumbent this week, and he'd got a letter from a small group in his congregation, which is a growing and flourishing congregation, and they listed 15 points, 15 of his failings on this piece of paper, and it broke him. It just broke him. How we speak to one another and treat one another is of utmost importance. And if we say, "I want to say something to you, brother," but in the spirit of truth and love, we need to just check ourselves and make sure that it is actually in love and that we're not trying to get one over on the other person. I love that image of Jesus in John's Gospel. In his opening chapter, how does he describe Jesus? He says he is full of grace and truth. And if we're called to follow Jesus' example, surely that's what we should be aiming at. We should be full of grace towards each other, of that undeserved mercy, knowing that we're sinners, knowing that we're failures, but at the same time, able to speak truth into each other's lives. That's what profound engagement with each other means. It's a high calling. And we'll often get it wrong. And we'll often need to go back to those opening verses when we're called to be gentle and patient and humble and all those other qualities that Paul talks about. Speaking the truth in love. Why? So that we may be perfectly knit together. Each doing its part. Each discovering the gifts that God has given us through not only our own sense of inner calling, but through other people's engagement with us, and other people saying, actually, you have a gift for this. You can do this, so that the whole body of Christ is knit together, is built up to maturity. So in that context, again, Paul says, you know, to some he gave the gift of being an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, pastors, teachers. He's given us the gift. He's given us one another. And help us to fashion and shape each other into his body, into that new community. It's no wonder earlier in this passage, earlier in this book, Paul talks about God's people being a family. A family where unconditional love is offered. Where we can learn to be the people God calls us to be. We can grow into the maturity, just as our children experience the parents' unconditional love, that they grow into maturity. So we too can come together. Someone has said this about speaking the truth in love, that it is only as we have the bridge of love, as it were, that the traffic of truthful conversation and communication can travel. Unconditional love for one another, knowing that we're all sinners. God calls us to be his new community for his world. So what is your image of the church? Is it a sort of more of a concert? I don't think it is. Is it that we're all coming and doing our own thing, but actually sort of, you know, united under roof, one roof, but that's all? I don't think it is. How can we have those places of encounter? In my congregation, when I was in the parish, we encouraged everybody to join small groups. And there was a temptation of some to miss that habit, to neglect going to their small groups. But actually that was the vehicle for the place where people could come together. I don't know what your place is, but may you be a church where there's profound engagement, not only in the things we can agree with, but sometimes the things we can disagree with, where we can be gentle and humble and caring, patient, long-suffering, forgiving, and most of all loving to one another. That's the new community, the new humanity which Paul sets out before us. It's a high calling. Let's strive together to be God's people.